Good morning and blessed Advent. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Friday, December 6th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota, and today is the first Friday of the month when we take a step away from our usual topic to explore a particular topic of interest. And this morning, it's another episode of everyone's favorite Thy Strong Word game show, Headlines. By coincidence, today, December 6th, is also the day that the church commemorates St. Nicholas of Myra. He's the 4th century bishop known for his charity and compassion and his steadfast faith. St. Nicholas is remembered not just for his generosity, but for his commitment to Christ and his care for the poor. His legacy is woven into our holiday traditions. It even inspires the figure of Santa Claus. So how fitting it is then to make today's headline show a holiday edition, and I'll be challenging my guest with some strange holiday-themed headlines, some of which are true, some are entirely made up by me, and he'll have to guess which ones are real. And then over the course of 3 rounds, once I reveal the headline that is true, we'll dive into a deeper discussion about the themes it raises, everything from the role of technology in church life to cultural expressions of Christmas, and how these connect to the true message of the season. Thy Strong Word is underwritten by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They assist congregations around the world by translating and publishing Lutheran books and Christian materials into many languages. So check out their great work over on their website at lhfmissions.org. And if you have a comment or question or thought inspired by today's holiday hijinks, I would love for you to be a part of the conversation. You can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, now, my guest for this morning is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. It's always nice to have him back on the show. Pastor Herkamp, you know, though we're switching gears a bit and you're going to be my contestant slash guest for our Holiday Headlines edition, I just want to know, are you ready? You think you're going to get these right?
We will see with the help of the Lord.
Well, we'll see how it goes. I think it's going to be pretty easy, but
it's going to be fun.
Yeah, by the way, Pastor Herkamp is the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. He's been on the show many times. And so you know the drill. I don't think we should begin without starting with a word of prayer, and then we'll just jump into the fun.
Yeah, this is a prayer talking about St. Nicholas and St. Nicholas Day. If you are a searcher of St. Nicholas things, you'll probably go online and look up St. Nicholas, and you might come across the St. Nicholas Center. And this is one of the for the day of St. Nicholas, remembering St. Nicholas. Let us pray. Almighty Father, lover of souls, who chose your servant Nicholas to be a bishop in the church, that he might freely give out of the treasures of your grace, make your people mindful of the needs of others. And as they have themselves received, so teach them also to give, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, here we go. We're going to do round one, and all of these headlines have something to do with AI, artificial intelligence. All right, so here we go. The first headline is this. A Christmas Eve drone light show powered by AI replaces traditional midnight mass in some parishes in Germany. A few German parishes opt to replace the traditional midnight mass with a drone light show, emphasizing the visual spectacle, sometimes perhaps over the reverence of the service, according to some, and this prompts reflection on balancing tradition and modern attractions. Your second headline to choose from is this. The Swiss Church introduces AI hologram of Jesus for confession and guidance. In this story, a church in Switzerland employs an AI hologram of Jesus to provide spiritual guidance and hear confessions. Of course, this has sparked debate on the appropriateness of using technology to replace personal pastoral care. And then the third is megachurch introduces AI wise men to deliver interactive nativity sermons for Christmas Eve. This story talks about how a megachurch uses AI to deliver interactive sermons led by holograms of the three magi, trying to create a more engaging and technologically savvy Christmas service. Okay, brother, is it going to be the Christmas Eve drone light show. That is the real one. The Swiss church introducing an AI hologram of Jesus, or that mega church introducing the AI wise men to deliver sermons interactively. Which one do you think is the real one?
Well, I would probably venture to guess, and this is, I've seen this unfortunately with all the cathedrals that I've been able to visit in various travels. I would imagine that they were already doing light shows and stuff for many years in the German churches around Christmas, as they already kind of do, or I've seen some of that type of stuff, unfortunately. So I would not be surprised if it's already been going on. So why would there be a headline now? The wise men thing sounds interesting, but I would venture to guess probably number two, the Swiss church. But that's also difficult simply because when you say Swiss, are they connected to, you know, Calvin? And I'm not remembering how much of an emphasis they have on confession. Okay. But having a holographic Jesus or an AI Jesus there for you instead of a real pastor, it doesn't show a lot of I'm going to go with that one.
You're going to go with that one?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, well, let's hear this excerpt from the article, which was found in the New York Post. It goes as this. Just in case artificial intelligence hasn't been taking on enough jobs lately, now it's replacing the Almighty. A church in Switzerland is now using an AI hologram of Jesus to take confessions from Catholic worshipers, as seen in a viral video. One awestruck worshiper told DW News, "I was surprised. It was so easy. And though it was a machine, it gave me such good advice." Their experience with the Sermonator was located at St. Peter's Church in Lucerne. So there we go. We have a robo Jesus powered by AI. It's set up in a confessional booth where the video or hologram, so to speak, of Jesus appears through the traditional grate where the priest would sit. So, you know, the other two I just made up, but I think they're all pretty plausible. And you're right. We've seen some of this stuff going on. Obviously, this is an art installation. Let's just be honest, right? It came up in August. I think it came down at the end of November. But it's right as a time when especially many Catholics, in preparation for coming to some of these feasts of obligation, are coming to give confession. You know, what does this kind of say about... You're correct, by the way. Ding, ding, ding. But what does this kind of say about, I don't know, our interaction with technology in the church?
Oh, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? It plays on our desires to, it plays on our imagination more and more, I guess. But even then, our creativity and our imagination is our fallen imagination does not go where it probably ought to go. And instead of being enamored with the words of Scripture and looking towards the good things that have come out of, you know, sanctified imagination through the arts, and within the churches and the like, we have to come up with this artificial intelligence Jesus that may or may not actually be connected to Scripture, because we don't know who actually wrote this, the code, right? Where's the, what advice are these people getting from this quasi-confessional thing?
Let me jump in a little bit, because it's really interesting. Now we're talking in generics, but I wanted to jump in to talk about this particular instance. That question is actually answered a little bit, at least according to the article. The Jesus's cybernetic second coming, of course, this is written by the Post, so they're very, was made possible by computer scientists and theologians from Lucerne University of Applied Sciences and Arts, who programmed the bot with the New Testament and religious information online. And the cybernetic savior is fluent in 100 languages, so it can converse with worshipers from around the world. One person asked about the spiral of violence and how to break it, and the answer was about prayer and seeking retribution. Another person asked this device, how do I support, from a Christian perspective, an elderly, sick person who has decided on assisted suicide? So a really serious and troubling issue, especially in Europe right now, but really all over the world. And this is what the response was. Perhaps you could ask your loved one the following questions. What does your faith mean to you in this difficult time? Is there anything else in life that could bring you peace or joy? And how can I support you and give you comfort? But it added, your task is not to judge, but to accompany with love. So we can see, I think, and I don't know how much you've interacted with AI, but there is inherent in the training data a bias of whatever is the majority opinions of the data in which it was fed. And we know that true faith is a minority in this world. Most people in the world are not Christians. And even among Christians, their ability to interpret the scriptures are sometimes limited, and there's a lot of opinions and misunderstandings out there. All of that kind of gets programmed in, and AI essentially becomes just prediction machines trying to determine what is most logically next based on its data as it forms sentences. And it's very good at it, but yeah, so I mean, I think it's dangerous because of that too.
Oh yeah, totally. And we basically, in my limited, I will say I've only dabbled in the AI stuff. You know, I've read different pastors playing around with it for different things, saying, "Hey, write a sermon in the Lutheran tradition or something like that." And I've read it, and I'm like, "Okay, this looks like maybe a first year seminarian's first attempt of a sermon." And it gets some of the words right, but what, you know, there's not the in-depthness that a seasoned real pastor would have. There might be the theological words or vocabulary kind of interspersed and the like, and say, "Oh, well, that works okay. That doesn't sound too awful bad." But it would need further massaging or something of that nature. Then you get into this point of where you find, okay, where are they getting much of their information that's being coded in? And then you get this at the very end, but do not judge, right? Mm-hmm. The Word of God does speak about suicide. It does speak negatively about these things. It's not something that we ought to be meddling in. We don't know the day or the hour that our Lord will call us to himself through death and the like. We might have right concern to, you know, we have hospice and the like, but that's completely different than assisting them to die, right?
Oh, right.
And I mean, we have to differentiate those types of things. We're making sure in hospice care, you're making sure that the patient is being cared for as well as they can be in that situation where we know death is coming, it is imminent, and we've already prayed those prayers of commendation unto the Lord and the like. And now we are simply with them, caring for them, trying to provide palliative care in that time of waiting for the Lord to take them to himself. Whereas on the other end of things, it seems with the assisted suicide or the euthanasia discussions that are certainly going rampant right now. I believe England just either will be having, either already had their vote or will be having their vote, because several pastors that I'm friends with in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England through my time studying at Westfield House have been posting a lot about that particular vote in England right now, and encouraging anybody and everybody to stand up and speak and call upon their MPs to vote against this bill that's going through Parliament. I think it's Parliament.
Well, so I'll interject there. It has gone through and passed. Yes.
Of course.
And so lawmakers in the House of Commons voted 330 to 275 to support the bill. And that makes them join, we know Canada and the New Zealand, Spain, a whole lot of Australia, and several states, Oregon, Washington, California. So we see this taking over, and we see it as, and as you've been talking about palliative care and hospice and things, you know, it not only are we going in the direction where we see death as something that is, well, okay, we think about it in the church. And we go to funerals, and you see folks, and they're laughing, and they're sharing stories. But then, of course, you start to reflect on the loss, and you weep, and you know, and that's the natural reaction. Both a hope that there is that we have because of our faith in Christ. So there is a life to come that gives us hope, and then we have joy in light of the fact that our loved one is now with the Lord if they died in faith. While at the same time, rightly acknowledging that death is not what God wants. It's a punishment for sin, and it's never good. So yeah, this idea of just taking one of our greatest enemies, death, and making it one of your doctors, one of your caregivers, is really heinous. And we talked about AI. There's a lot of AI now being utilized into medical decision-making and everything else. So in the same way that we all lament how insurance companies are the ones who decide how healthy you are, oftentimes over and against your medical professionals, you know, now AI is going to be in the mix. And we see even with this AI Jesus art experiment that the it's not just about how much you know. And even if, say, this AI Jesus were perfectly trained, or even these medical devices perfectly trained on the most perfect data, you know, this Jesus has just it's trained in the Book of Concord, right? So it's got perfect doctrine. You know, the issue is just knowing a lot of things or having access to a lot of information enough? I mean, you talked about the seminarian, right? You could give a first year guy who's taken no classes a tablet with a very good search engine to the world's information, and he could probably fake it for a while. Let's be honest, he might be able to fake it for a career. But is that what it really is to proclaim the word of God, to minister to people, to be by someone's bedside when they are struggling with the pains of death in this world? Yeah, it's not just about what you know, is it? It's about that human element and that connection. That I think what's so ironic about Christmas is that it is at Christmas that we see that even God did not see it sufficient for him just to sit back, but rather became one of us for that connection. And of course, God is perfect in all that he knows, but even he knows the value of that incarnation. And I think we're really missing that if we outsource so much of this stuff to technology.
Oh yeah, that was going to be the next section I wanted to discuss, because when I was coming out of the seminary and participated in PALS, when I was in Missouri, we had the opportunity to meet up in St. Louis from time to time. And one of the classes, I guess, or modules that we were able to have was to go through this with some of the LCMS communications team about AI stuff, or at least online church, you know, technology in the church and that kind of stuff. So kind of before AI really came onto the scene, it was just in its infancy stages. You know, here's the problem. You said this is a confessional, right? Jesus did not give the command to forgive sins to AI. He gave the command to forgive sins to his apostles and to his church. This is a, you know, man has the authority to forgive sins because Jesus became man and did it, right? And then he gives that command and authority off to his apostles and to his church. to forgive. And if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. And if you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. Right? He doesn't give that authority to technology. He doesn't give that authority to an animal. He doesn't give that authority to anyone other than humanity. And so we are short-circuiting that confession. And really all we're doing then is, instead of receiving absolution, we're receiving nothing from that. And I would argue that we're still stuck in our trespasses and sins.
So, and you bring up another interesting point that I think we could build on this that we're discussing, and that is, so it's important to have a personal connection with the one you are receiving that absolution from. So obviously it's very important, as you pointed out, that Christ makes it clear that he has given his church, publicly exercised by his priests and pastors, to forgive sins and retain that forgiveness, keep it away for those who are not repentant. So there's also discipline built into this, obviously all for the good of us, for our faith. So when you have an unfeeling AI, like when I've used AI in the past and it does something weird and I'll say, no, that's not what I'm talking about. It'll say things like, oh, I'm very sorry. I'll try to do better next time. No, it's not sorry. No, and I don't need it to be, but my point is I also don't need it to pretend to be. So what you have is you have a mimicry of human relationship and empathy and things that it absolutely cannot feel. And I know it gets overused, but I think this is very much a gaslighting of like, this is a real sentient being and who you're interacting with. So even theologically aside, it's inappropriate because it cannot discern whether or not you need a little coaxing in one direction or comfort in another. You know, you come to it with the question of, you know, is X, Y, and Z a sin? And it's not going to think to ask, well, why do you want to know? Because there's so many motivations behind it. You know, is this one that you're struggling with? And therefore, repentance is in order from you and absolution is appropriate? Or is this one that you're wanting to commit, and absolution early would be a misuse of the gospel and might affirm you in your sins, and you go off and exercise cheap grace and try, or at least try to get some cheap grace? So I don't think it has this discerning spirit, and certainly not as theologically heavy as that. But when I was also searching for these same kind of headlines, I ran across a Santa thing, right? A website where you can pay for Santa to not only call your child, but also have a discussion with your child. But what data is that programmed on? And beyond even sort of those practical things, are we normalizing this idea that interacting with AI is interacting with something that actually cares? And it doesn't, and it doesn't, and it can't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. You are hitting the nail on the head. If I were looking for a church to attend during Christmas or something of that nature, or seeking out confession, which I encourage every single member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations to participate in, if your pastor does not have time already scheduled for confession absolution, call him and ask, hey, can I have time for private confession absolution? I think your pastor would be floored and more than happy to have some time set aside during this season of Advent in preparation for the holy day of Christmas and the upcoming day of Epiphany and the like. It is a wonderful time to get into that type of practice of meeting with your pastor and hearing for yourself from the pastor that is called to serve you in your congregation, those words directly to you, that your sins are forgiven. Do those things. It's great. It is a very, very good practice. But if I was somewhere where this type of situation was happening, I would encourage you to run. So,
You know, it's not new either, although I think AI adds a layer of, you know, a slick interactivity to it and gloss. You know, from a long time ago, we were hearing about online confessions, and a quick internet search reveals, like, there are universal life churches, for instance, and I'm looking at an online confession form, and, you know, you write your confession in the box. The next one is, have you forgiven yourself for your sins, yes or no? Have you forgiven those you feel have wronged you, yes or no? And then there's a checkbox. I will accept forgiveness from the divine. I will allow their love and forgiveness into my life, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know,
isn't that interesting? I was just going
to
say, isn't it interesting that the first thing we have to do is forgive ourselves?
Right, right. And then there's, I mean, I was just going to say, there's Roman Catholic versions too.
Yeah, well, and we're the ones, you know, who designate then what the sin is. And we're also, so we're the, you know, it's just really interesting that we're the jury, the judge, and the whole thing on that side. So,
Well, we don't have time to get into it, but
that, so,
I was going to say, I also think it maybe speaks a little bit to even online church practices, certainly speaks, I think, dramatically to online Lord's Supper. I think there's a lot of things that we could talk about, but we are up against our break. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take that. But when we come back, we'll go into rounds 2 and 3 here on Thy Strong Word. See you on the other side.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/BTS to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/BTS.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her 6-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. And today we are doing Headlines Holiday Edition. So welcome back, and I think we'll just jump right back into the headlines, but not before reminding you that you should send me an email at thystrongword@kfuo.org if you'd like to join the conversation. But let's do that right now. Are you ready for round 2?
Oh, I'm totally ready. Let's get
okay, going. Here we go. Let's go to round 2. Let me pull up my notes here. All right, here we go. Well, I said here we go, and then I paused. All right, here we go.
Hey.
Now we're going to go. All right, so in these headlines, we are going to see some debates over the timing of Christmas. All right. Ukraine moves the official Christmas holiday to December 25th in order to break from the Russian Orthodox tradition. Ukraine has officially moved its Christmas holiday to December 25th in order to separate themselves from the traditional Orthodox celebration on January 7th, marking a cultural and political shift to align more closely with Western traditions in light of the Ukraine-Russian war. In Australia, an Australian town reschedules Christmas, but they do it to avoid a heat wave. They're going to celebrate in June instead. So an Australian town has decided to move Christmas celebrations to June to avoid the sweltering summer heat of December. It's a humorous move. However, it highlights the challenges of celebrating traditional winter-themed holidays in countries with hot climates. And the third is this. A coalition of church leaders from various denominations in Europe and North America are proposing moving Christmas to January 1st to be a unified global holiday. Their goal? To eliminate the disparity between the Western, December 25th, and Eastern, January 7th, Christian calendars. All right, so this is all about when Christmas falls on the calendar. One of those headlines is real. The other two I just made right up out of whole cloth. What do you think? Which one is real? Ukraine moves it to separate themselves from the Russians. Australian town reschedules it to avoid the heat of the traditional December holiday. Or is it that unified Christmas, right? Bringing us all together by just trying to splitting the difference.
Well, I'm pretty positive that January 6th is Epiphany. Because it'll be 12 days. I do like the idea of Ukraine trying to split from the Russian Orthodox Church. That makes sense in the midst of the turmoil that is ongoing between those two countries. Those are all pretty good. I could see Australia doing that, or at least you said it was a town.
Just one town.
Just one town.
Brisbane, in case you're curious.
Yeah. Okay. That'd be interesting. Oh man. Tell you what, you've done well here. I'm gonna guess that one from Australia. Because I'm pretty sure. I mean, I could be wrong, but I thought it's January 6th for Epiphany, which would be the traditional Eastern day of celebrating gifts and the like.
Okay, well, let's hear from the real article. This is from the Associated Press, and it was actually from last year, but here we go. President Volodymyr Zelensky on Friday signed a law moving the official Christmas Day holiday to December 25th from January 7th, the day when the Russian Orthodox Church observes it. The explanatory note attached to the law said that its goal is to abandon the Russian heritage, including that of imposing the Christmas celebration on January 7th. It cited Ukrainians' relentless, successful struggle for their identity and the desire of all Ukrainians to live their lives with their own traditions and holidays, fueled by, at that time, Russia's 17-month aggression against the country. Of course, it's a year later and they're still at it. But no, so yes, I'm sorry, you are incorrect. It is absolutely Ukraine, right? They're doing that. By the way, I just had to think of the first Australian town I could think of. I didn't actually put a town
That's
in there.
Fair,
so
huh?
I thought Brisbane.
That's okay.
And then I was hoping that was in Australia. But anyway.
Yeah, no, you were correct. Okay. So, huh. But I mean, I was correct to think that, obviously January 6th is Epiphany. That's interesting. I didn't realize that they celebrated Christmas the day after the Epiphany. I thought it was literally the day of Epiphany.
Right. Well, it's Epiphany. Of course, it's Epiphany in the Western Church.
That would make sense.
And yeah, I mean, it's celebrated also in the Greek Orthodox on January 6th, too. So there is a lot of division between the West and East on the way that we kind of do things. For instance, I think in the Orthodox Church, and I'm not super well up on the Orthodox, but they have the Four Feast of the Theophany, which is on January 5th, which is kind of like an evening service. It's almost like a triduum, kind of like what we do with Holy Week. And then on January 6th, of course, is the feast, the divine liturgy that they have. They have blessings of waters and that sort of thing. So there are certainly those differences. especially when it comes to Christmas, though.
And it's the Julian calendar. That's the difference. It's the Julian calendar versus the Gregorian calendar. That's why.
But what I thought was interesting is that in this particular story, President Zelensky is talking about how, you know, they want to obviously, for obvious reasons, that perhaps they want to separate themselves from the Russian Orthodox traditions, imposing Christmas on them. Yet here in the United States and a lot of the Western world, where we have celebrated it on the 25th of December for a long, 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 long time, there's still plenty of people out there that are saying even that shouldn't be the date. You know, there's all kinds of mythos out there about how, well, that was just sort of randomly selected, that date, the 25th, or it was intentionally selected to subvert pagan holidays and into which we've actually co-opted some of those pagan traditions into our own. So, you know, what might we say to our parishioners who they hear these stories and they start to think, well, you know, what is there anything to it? You know, why do we celebrate Christmas on the 25th? Well, at least here in the Western Church.
Yeah. And I mean, you can go back all the way to the early church fathers, say Tertullian, for instance. He was one of the first men that I know of who offered a date for Christ's birth. Because really in the beginning of all this, they didn't really speak much about the birth of Christ. They spoke of and celebrated the Epiphany,
right?
And the like. And Christmas, as we celebrate it now, is a later feast, if you will. So the first important major feast, of course, is Christ's resurrection. So although that's connected to that, so Good Friday, the resurrection on the third day, Ascension, were all established, Pentecost, were all established feasts even before Christmas, if my memory is serving me correctly from all of my days many years ago now, studying the development of the liturgical calendar in this way. But we already have by Augustine, basically December 25th was set up that way as the day of Christ's birth. And so if you're wanting to get into, okay, some of these pagan myths, these traditions or whatever, then you should start looking at, okay, when did these things start appearing? Just doing some quick, you know, searches through old articles and the like. One of our own, where'd it go? I lost it, but the Lutheran Witness, I believe, mm-hmm. several years ago now, Pastor Ronald Stevens, he's here in the Indiana district with me. He wrote a very nicely done article for the Lutheran Witness on December 25th and the objections around it and the like, and said, well, wait a second, there's actually more things going for it than most people realize, because we haven't done our homework in a while. Mm-hmm. So here it is. Here's some stuff for you to think about when it comes to December 25th as the day of Christ's birth and why we celebrate Christmas on the 25th. That was written originally back, I believe, December 21st, 2022. At least that's what I see here on the website. He offers, you know, the objections about, you know, December 25th not actually appearing anywhere in the text itself. I mean, granted, we didn't have the months named as December and that kind of thing back then, but you can begin to have an idea of dating due to Luke's account of Zechariah being from the division of Abijah. I think I'm mispronouncing that, but you can kind of get an idea of when possibly he was in the temple working as a priest, because there was 24 divisions. And so they were breaking that down in shifts. And so it was his time to be there. So you can learn from, kind of get an idea of when that was, right? So that's right. That's an idea.
I'll just jump in there. Zechariah, John's father, and he is serving in the temple. His service is during the Day of Atonement. So that's Yom Kippur. And that's going to fall in late September, early October. And so if John's conception is shortly thereafter, you know, you would make his birth, you know, just add simple months here and 9 months, and his birth would be around June. And then June, July, August, September, October, you know, so then you have this sort of connection there between his service, as you've been saying. But I think there's also another interesting connection that you also have this Jewish understanding that when one dies, it's also connected to their conception. Now, that's not something that is held today, but it was connected to some of the prophets, and it had kind of gained traction. So there could be some of that in the mindset too. I think the first and foremost thing is to acknowledge that, you know, even though there are these, this birthday of the unconquered sun and Saturnalia and things that are going on in Rome, the Christians were already celebrating Christmas before that, and also on the 25th. So I think that also is kind of partly to work into our understanding. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's correct. The one thing I want our listeners to be aware of, you brought it up with the division of Abijah and stuff, the rotations. When you read in 1 Chronicles 24, when you get all of that information about the names of the divisions and the like, it doesn't say anything about how often they served. And so I don't want people to get bogged down in that per se. But that is, most people believe that they were part of, they were serving twice a year at different times. We know that there are 24 divisions from 1 Chronicles 24. Some places talk about 32. Going to the text that we have from 1 Chronicles, I would just say 24. So you have to be careful about that when it comes to speaking about the Day of Atonement. It is a nice idea. I just don't want people to be completely holding to that when the text is a little unclear as to how we get these, the way that the rotations worked and the like. So I don't want to negate that idea. It's a beautiful idea for the Day of Atonement, but I just don't want people to hold on to that wholesale. Just because we don't have a particular smoking gun for that. So just want to be careful with that one. Mm-hmm. But theologically
there was even confusion early on in the church, you know, as you sort of already mentioned, you know, we're talking like third century already, they're throwing out all kinds of dates. There's sort of this struggle between, you know, how do we observe his birth, because I think we also have to understand that at this time, certainly the death and resurrection of Jesus was significant from the very, very beginning. We have the nativity revealed to us in the scriptures by, of course, the Holy Spirit through Luke and others. But the issue, though, is that traditionally people just didn't celebrate birthdays back then. And mostly because no one bothered to kind of really note when specifically a person was born, you would just celebrate their death date, which is why all of our martyrs are typically death dates that we celebrate, or even the saints are death dates, because you don't know if they're going to be famous until they're famous. And so you don't think about what to celebrate until they die, and that just makes it a lot easier. So I think that's also part of it, our fixation on birth dates in this culture. Our culture, I think it might actually stem from the celebration of Jesus' birth. That might be interesting to look into. I'm just guessing. But what I do see, though, is the connection between the Annunciation, March 25th, and then December 25th. So, you know, is it really a question of when exactly in the year and time and date that Jesus was born? Or is it about understanding that the church calendar is developed in such a way to celebrate these major events in Christ's life and organize our lives around it so that we can keep our focus on Jesus. And so I sometimes wonder if the debates about the dates, especially coming from outside the church, is just more satanic and worldly attempts to just discredit the fact that, that Christ is the Savior of the world.
Yeah, well, and I think for us as Christians, and especially Christians who follow the church liturgical calendar, right? How did you, forgive me, I'm on the one-year lectionary, so Advent 1 is always Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, the first day of Holy Week, on Advent 1. So we're going to the cross, if you will, the throne of our King. What was your guys' reading? Are you on the 1 year or are you on the 3 year?
I am on the 3 year, and Advent 1 is, what was it? Oh, Advent 1 was, entrance into Jerusalem, okay. Right? Palm Sunday.
Well, Luke 19. So right there, a theological point is being made that we are not simply preparing for Christmas with the season of Advent, but we are preparing for the manner in which he comes to us right now in word and sacrament via a humble means, as well as preparing for the day that he returns in all of his glory, right? And Advent does not just focus our eyes on the manger, but it actually focuses us on the cross. And I think the theological calculations that the early church did, St. Hippolytus, for instance, making this point about when he died, and then 9 months, you know, so March 25th, December 25th, and the like, we wouldn't celebrate Christmas without the death and resurrection, and we couldn't actually celebrate the death and resurrection without him coming in the Lord coming in the flesh in the first place. So it's nice to have them intimately connected. You can't really, I don't think you can, you should not disassociate Christmas from Easter or Easter from Christmas, and so on and so forth. So I really like the way that the calendar is set up for that, even if it is, you know, questioned by those who are much more concerned about the historicity of the actual events. Theologically speaking, I appreciate these connections that the church and her wisdom has put together.
Indeed. Well, all right, let's move on to our final round. But before I do this one, I want to introduce it by saying that we're going to talk about some Christmas traditions. So I'll just ask you, brother, are there any traditions in your house that you and your family or even growing up or even ones you just heard of and think are interesting that you are particularly find, I don't know, rewarding? What kind of traditions do you observe?
Well, when I was a child, it was always, for us, it was the Christmas Eve children's service. So the children, when I was growing up, the Sunday school children and the like, would have the first service, where we would be the, it would have their program, right? I don't want to call it a pageant because it was a service. It was in the church. The pastor began the service. We actually had confession and absolution before the pageant began, but it was mainly the children leading in the readings and that kind of thing, you know, when they're all dressed up. Now, in my congregation that I serve, that program takes place on the third Sunday of Advent. And so I look forward to that very much. That's actually its own program outside of the worship service. So we have a worship service, and then in the parish hall, the children do their pageant. I'm hoping next week, with having a younger daughter, we've been trying to bring them up in the knowledge of, you know, the story of St. Nicholas and the story of St. Lucia and the like. And so I'm hoping that I'm able to participate in a service on the day of St. Lucia down in one of the congregations that is having that service, and hopefully taking my oldest daughter to that. So it should be a lot of fun if we can get that to happen. And then obviously the caroling and that kind of thing as well. So
all right. Well, enjoy doing. I've never seen the St. Lucia services. I've seen them online. I think that might be kind of neat. And all right, well, I'll tell you what, here are three from which you need to choose the real one. Three, what we call Christmas traditions, kind of strange from around the world. And let's hear about them. All right. Is it number one, Christmas brooms ban? In Norway, families hide their brooms on Christmas Eve to prevent witches from taking them for a midnight ride. All right. It's based on old folklore. It adds this unique twist to the holiday season. But certainly we see this connected to the Christmas tide. Then there is the Yule pickle ceremony. The Yule pickle involves hiding a pickle-shaped ornament in a Christmas tree, with the first child to receive it getting an extra gift. It's thought to be German, but it might have actually American origins. And then there is this, the defecating figurine. This is in Catalonia and Andorra and southern France. In those regions, all the nativity scenes typically include the El Caganer, a figurine that is going number two somewhere in the nativity display. It's been going on since the 17th century, and some theories suggest that it's about fertility. Some thinks it's just supposed to be humor, adding to the solemnity of the nativity scene, while others think it might be a politically charged message for the past few hundred years. So is it Christmas brooms are banned in Norway to prevent witches from riding around on them? Is it the defecating figurine, which was the last one I told you, or is it the Yule pickle, observed in Germany but might actually be American? Which one of those do you think is the real one?
Well, because I have some Norwegian friends, I am aware of this. I've never seen it done myself, but it's the Norway one with the brooms ban.
All right. So bringing some personal experience to it, even though you haven't experienced it, you know, folks who have. Well, here's the twist of this last one. Every one of those is real. Every one of those is real.
Oh,
in fact, there are dozens of strange practices practiced around the world. You know, we only have a few minutes left, but I just highlight this because, you know, you see in American culture, too, things like, Santa himself is very law-based. You have Elf on the Shelf, also very law-based. A defecating figurine in the nativity scene. I don't know what to make of that, to be honest.
I have an idea about that. What do you think?
Well, right, go ahead. Go for it.
It was from France in the 17th century, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm betting that it's the humanists that took over France.
Oh, it's possible. And to continue it today, of course, you know, it takes on new meanings over time. But I think that's fascinating. Yeah. But just in general, I mean, what do you think about adding these types of folkloric or secular or even political commentary to the season? Does it do more harm than good in just 2 minutes?
I would say, I mean, the issues that we are facing right now, you know, it doesn't help the church much for sure. People are going to continue to add more and more traditions that remove the focus from Christ and the manger and the incarnation. So I don't think it's always a great thing. The more that we can wrap ourselves in and steep ourselves in the traditions of the church, the better off we are. And so I don't necessarily find these to be as helpful in the long run.
It's certainly something to consider. You know, we have Christian freedom, but at the same time, it's always good to make sure that we're not using our freedom in ways that distract from our confession, confuse our children. And of course, as always, you know, we'll leave that up to the sanctified common sense of our parents as they do their best in the Christian spirit to proclaim Christ during this wonderful holiday season. But, brother, that's going to bring us to an end. Folks, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Jacob Herkamp, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Thanks so much for playing Headlines with me. I look forward to having you back on for a traditional episode coming up soon.
This was a lot of fun. Thank you very much. And have a blessed Advent, and we will talk to you soon.
You too. All right, folks. Well, you know what it is. It's the end of the week, so we'll be back on Monday. And on Monday, we'll keep on going through the Gospel of John. That should be nice. And you know what? It's also very Advent-y and holiday-like because, as our guest said, you know, we have this beautiful church calendar that connects us to the ebbs and flows of not only Christ's life, but the early churches. And it's worth pausing and observing and also meditating not only on Christ's first advent, but his return, which is imminent. And we, of course, pray along with John, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Well, until next time, though, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.